May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. The first scripture today is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you're waiting for these things, strive to be found with him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today is from the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. These first 8 verses are the start of the story of good news. I invite you to listen for the word of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around its waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Traditionally, in the season of Advent, we have these themes that go with each of the candles. And year after year, on the first Sunday of Advent, we light a candle for hope. And now, on the second Sunday of Advent, we light a candle for peace. I've heard of Christians around the world in this year who have called for extra thoughtfulness about how it is that we light a candle for peace in 2023. Voices from Palestinian Christians, including Christians in Bethlehem, who call us to mindfulness that they are lighting fewer candles this year, that the Christmas celebration is subdued by the ugly devastation of war. But it's the case so often, isn't it, that our reality feels in disjuncture with the values we pray for? So this year, on this second Sunday of Advent, we pray for peace, not because it's obvious or easy or inevitable, but as people who long to claim and experience and know and build and work for peace here and in the fulfillment of time. This season of Advent, I have been helped in my devotional life by collage art created by Liberty Worth of our congregation. Her work is now hanging in the Narthex Gallery here alongside the sanctuary. I invite you to look at it there. It's also posted in outdoor prayer stations, printed on big banners so that it can be visible from the street. I encourage you to take a moment to sit and pray with those images. There are two images that she made that connect for me this week as we pray for peace. The first is a perspective I'd never pondered. The view out from the stable. She imagines the landscape stretching out, framed only by the posts that hold up the structure. And she imagines an olive tree growing alongside, close by, before you look out over the landscape. This is, of course, an imagined scene, but I love the invitation to imagine ourselves in the perspective of Mary and Joseph and the Christ child, and even the shepherds and the others who gathered there, not looking at the baby, although surely we ought to spend time gazing at the baby, but instead looking out at a broader view, looking out to a bigger context. Her choice of an olive tree in this view calls to mind other moments where olive trees appear in our story. The prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane comes to my mind. An invitation to hold in the serenity and hopefulness of that moment of incarnation, full knowledge of the complexity and the grief that are also part of the story. For me, Advent, and especially this Sunday when we pray for peace, this is an invitation to hold together things that don't obviously belong, things that feel uncomfortable next to one another. And so we pray for peace in full knowledge of war. We pray for peace in Palestine and Israel. We pray for peace in Ukraine and Russia. We pray for peace in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We pray for peace everywhere in the world where there is war and division, where there is violence that marks our cities and even our homes. In Los Angeles, the devastating news of murders of homeless siblings in the community this week is a sobering reminder of just how far from peace we are. But we pray for peace, holding on to the incredible, beautiful promise of incarnation, the sweet baby that we know will be born and laid in a manger. We hold on to prayers for peace as we imagine looking out from the stable over a land, an earth, an inhabitation of the divine where it will be hard to be people who experience and practice peace. We pray for this day, for peace this day, with a certain impatience, which is complicated because the scripture, especially this passage from 2 Peter, the scripture invites us to a holy waiting, a holy patience that I find increasingly difficult. 2 Peter is one of the books in our New Testament, an epistle that's attributed to Peter, the apostle, but likely written by someone in the generation after him who took on his voice and authority to convey a word of hopefulness and holiness to their own time and community. When the gospel writers wrote the story, Mark, the first to write down the story of the gospel, Mark wrote with a certain haste. Mark, the shortest of our gospels, is all immediately this and right away that. It's punchy and full of verbs. It moves quickly through the story. As you noticed, chapter 1, verse 1 starts not ahead of Jesus' birth, but Jesus fully arrived. John the Baptist, fully adult, arrives on scene as the beginning of the story. No time for stories of Jesus the adolescent, or Jesus the baby, or even foretellings, pregnancies, and waiting. Mark speaks with immediacy, but 2 Peter calls us to patience, reminds us of the holiness of attending to God and waiting for what will be. Likely written long enough after Jesus' resurrection that the sensibility and patience of people shifted. Sometimes in our New Testament, we hear these promises of Christ's second coming, expecting that it will be immediate, while those of us here on earth are still alive. And as days stretch to years, stretch to decades and centuries, and now millennia, we're left reckoning with this promise of Christ's second coming that comes with a kind of immediacy, but also is taking a long time. This is how peace so often works in my life. It is both an immediate assurance, and it takes such a long time. I was thinking about times and places in my life where time operates in unconventional ways, where I lose track of the passage of minutes. It happens to me in travel, in waiting areas, especially when flights or trains get delayed. I sort of, as a coping mechanism, try to check out from paying too much attention to the actual passage of minutes, as if travel time exists in a sort of bracketed category that doesn't operate like other times. I do this so that I don't grow uncomfortable and impatient. Maybe you do the same. I was thinking also of the kind of waiting that happens in hospital rooms and waiting rooms, where the time moves not marked by minutes, but the next expected visit from the nurse or the doctor, the results from the next test, waiting to see if the last treatment will take an effect. These things mark the passage of time in a different sort of way than the ordinary seconds and minutes and hours and days. I find it hard to concentrate in a hospital waiting area. I can't read or focus or get work done. It's as if no time is happening, and also endless time. Our Gospels invite us to think of this strange quality of time as we think about our relationship to the salvation already given and what we wait for in the fullness of time, to mark it not in a tally of days or a counting of years, but with some kind of different system of accounting. 2 Peter says that 1,000 years is like no time. There's a change in the measure by which we mark and notice the passage of our days. An invitation to engage time, not from despair, but in a posture of hopefulness. A bending and folding of time that invites us to trust in what is already true, what has already been fulfilled by God, even when we know so much that is broken, that is incomplete, that is hurting, and that is wrong. Which is to some extent what we do every time we gather in worship. We're mindful of the assurance of grace that is already given, salvation that is already accomplished, and we give ourselves courage to live out our faith day to day, knowing a world that is far from perfect, knowing so many ways that our families and communities, our systems and world are broken, so much work there is yet to do, so that the love of God is visible everywhere, so that justice guides our decisions and compassion marks our interrelationships. There is so much work to be done. I love that this Peace Sunday falls on a Communion Sunday, that we get to come to this table to receive this sustenance, this bread for the journey, this nourishment, this taste of grace. Communion for me is a reminder that God goes with us in all of these moments, in all of these times, and through all of these days, God goes with us. When I come to the communion table, I often think of moments when I've had the gift of sharing the sacrament of communion that stretch back through my life. And I invite you to do the same today, to call to mind another time, another place, where you received the sacrament of communion, where you tasted bread and juice and knew that they were for you the grace of God. I will never forget my first opportunity to share Holy Communion at a Strength for the Journey retreat. Strength for the Journey is a retreat that the United Methodist Church helped begin for adults living with HIV/AIDS. My first time to be on staff at Strength for the Journey, I was surprised when at the end of the week, communion was a part of the plan of our gathering. And I felt the pain of recognizing a sacrament that honors salvation through a cup that offers to us Christ's blood in a community where blood is the bearer of the infection that marks a change in life. Status as one living with HIV? What does it mean to pray for healing? How is it that we offer grace in a cup that's shared in full tension and awareness of the trouble that is in our lives and bodies and world even still? I remember being tearful as I extended the cup to people gathered in that community, inviting them to share a gift of healing and grace that comes through that cup. Knowing full well that no matter how faithful our lives or fervent our prayers, our worship was unlikely to change the reality of HIV infection or life with AIDS. So often this is true of our prayers, isn't it? We pray for a world to be different, but we know that we're constrained by what is, and still we pray. Still we hold a cup and offer a taste of forgiveness and grace. Still we break open a bread and offer bread for our journey, sustenance for our living, hope for these days. Not because it's easy or simple or complete, but because we're needed in the living out of peace and hope. In these days, we're needed in the living out of healing and compassion and life. So it's not ignorant or without fear or humility that we gather on this Sunday in Advent to pray for peace. We do so with full knowledge of the realities of violence and war, but still we pray for peace. Still we offer a cup of grace, extending it to ourselves and to one another in hope of sharing in the gift of salvation. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we encounter John the Baptist, this wild prophet eating his locusts and wild honey, wearing his sandals out in the wilderness, who calls people to confession and repentance and forgiveness. In the contemporary Christian church, especially in U.S. America, the call to repentance has baggage of moments where it's been wielded like a weapon against those people, whoever they are. I imagine street preachers holding signs calling on other people to repent. So I confess my own instinct to shy away from too many bold sermons about repentance. But y'all, repentance and confession and forgiveness are really good. They are the most phenomenal gifts of our faith. Not because I, as a pastor, or anyone as a church leader, is delighting in your having made a catalog of everything you've done wrong, which I think is sometimes our fear, but because confessing and changing our hearts and receiving the grace of forgiveness liberates us, gives us life, sets us free, invites us to be new people. Confession and repentance and forgiveness, these are the things that let us have hope for a future, that free us from the inevitability of the patterns we've been living in, the ideas that we inherited, the racism and sexism that's embedded in the culture we live in. At some point, we acknowledge and confess and repent and are forgiven. It frees us from the heaviness of the burden we've been bearing about the things we know we've done wrong that have harmed others or ourselves. An invitation to confess and repent and be forgiven is an invitation to believe that we can be a new creature, that we're not defined by the worst things we've done, that our failures aren't our identity, but instead we have hope of becoming a new thing. And becoming a new thing is going to be critical if we're going to have any hope of peace, y'all, because this world is complicated and heavy and difficult and nuanced and thick with the challenge of figuring out how to live rightly. But if we Christians can become people practiced at learning, practiced at opening ourselves to see where we've done harm and to confess and repent and be forgiven, then so much is possible. Then we get to live in a kind of patience, waiting for the fulfillment of time, for the coming again of Christ, for heaven here on earth, patiently, but also with a kind of impatience. If you're willing to hold this together with me, I think we live both patiently and impatiently. Patiently, in that we know that we're not in control of the bigger picture, and we trust that in God the ending is going to be good, though we can't know when it's going to come. So we let ourselves step back from the edge, holding on to that promise. But we live with a certain impatience too, the impatience of being people who are not waiting for someone else to come fix this mess, but who are ourselves doing the work, practicing confession and repentance and forgiveness, offering compassion, extending mercy, visiting our neighbors, loving our strangers, caring even for our enemies, impatiently, persistently,
not waiting for something else to come true, but knowing the assurance of what's already real. All this is held together, patiently and impatiently, in waiting and in proactivity as we light our candle for peace today. May there indeed be peace on earth. Amen.